Let's pray. Father, we adore you. We confess this morning that your heavens declare the glory of God, and we have no other option but to adore you and bow down for your great compassion, your steadfast love, for your extravagant grace. For you so loved the world that you became like us to save us. And your Son subjected himself to a humiliating death so that we could have life, so that all men could have life. And yet you would have died for just one soul. And that's the kind of love that we adore. And this world, although it's a beautiful world, is full of violence and evil and injustice and wickedness. And yet you're still compassionate and loving, extravagant in your grace. And the evil in its total sum is nothing compared to your reckless love. And this morning we confess our need for you. Even as we come here, we're broken in our relationships. And we have failed dreams. Our bodies are sick. We even bring death into this place. And again, you remind us that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. And you've called us to bring light to men in this place. And we ask that you would help us to live lives of service, help us to see the fields are ripe, to live abandoned lives for you, and to place our peace in you so that this world can see the greatness of you. And we pray this morning that you would work through John and you'd work in our hearts. In your Son's name, amen. So our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark. And Jesus is speaking to the people, and he's on a boat, and he says this. Listen, a farmer went out to sow a seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. And then Jesus goes on to explain this parable. The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. The word of the Lord.
Well, many of you are involved in the business world, and when you're involved in the business world, you know the goals that you're about. You want to grow the business. You want to increase productivity, sales and profits, develop new products and services that people can't live without. I know many people here in Silicon Valley are working night and day to stay ahead of the competition in order to accomplish these goals. Well, in some way, you might think of God being in a business as well. He doesn't use the business methods that we use in the world, but he does have a business. His business is not buildings, it's not organizations, it's not products. His business is people. the salvation of souls. God has a great desire to have a family and to extend his kingdom across the world. And he accomplishes this goal through his servants, through brothers and sisters in Christ, through you and through me, by the preaching, teaching, and sharing of the gospel. The church is the only organization that exists for the purpose of its non-members. I always remember what John Stott once said, God is a missionary God. And he's been a missionary God ever since he called Abraham from the land of Ur and began to call a people after his name's sake. And he told Abraham that he and his seed would be a blessing to the nations. I want to return to the text that we looked at last week to talk about one more element of this text. I want to focus not just on the work of the gospel in Colossae, but now I want to focus on the work of the gospel in the whole world. This morning is going to be a little bit different. It's already a little bit different. My slides were corrupted, and I don't have all the things that I would want up there. But I'm going to talk only for a little bit. And then you're going to be involved participating in the service bodily. And so I'm preparing you for that ahead of time. Let me read the text that was our text last week from Colossians chapter 1. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all his people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true word of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Now this letter, as I have told you, was written by the Apostle Paul while he was in prison, traditionally thought to be in Rome, to the believers in this small city of Colossae in the middle of Asia Minor. Paul's disciple Epaphras was a native of Colossae, and he shared the gospel in the Lycus Valley while Paul was in Ephesus, and he went to the cities of Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. And the people in these cities heard the word of God. They came to know the grace of God in truth. And as a result of hearing the gospel message, the gospel began to bear fruit in these communities and cause the growth of a community in Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. Specifically, as Paul mentions here, the fruit that began to be produced was the fruit of hope and faith and love. And when Paul heard about this fruit in these new communities, his heart just overflowed with thanksgiving and gratitude. Hope in heaven, a living faith, practical love, a grateful heart, are marks of a gospel-formed life and spiritual formation. And we talked about these things last week. What we didn't talk about was this little phrase in chapter 6. The gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. This phrase is a side comment. But as I studied the book of Colossians, it just sticks in my brain. For Paul, it isn't a side comment. This is his passion. This is his vision. He doesn't just want a church in Colossae or Laodicea, Hierapolis, or Cupertino. He wants communities to be formed among all the nations of the earth. Let me comment on these two verbs, bearing fruit and growing. The Greek term for bearing fruit is used in the parable of the sower in Mark 4 that Aaron read for our scripture reading this morning. It also occurs in Romans chapter 7. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you may belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were controlled by our sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. It's easy for us to picture fruit, apples and lemons and oranges. They're a delight to the eyes. A tree produces the fruit that is basically its nature. The roots of the tree determine what kind of fruit is going to be produced. When we were in Adam, when we were in the tree of Adam, all we could do was produce fruit that was death. It was unflavorable. It was unproductive. It was dry. It was barren. But when we were placed into Christ, we began to be able to bear fruit, the fruit of love and peace and joy, faith, the kinds of things that were happening in Colossae. I was with a man this last week at a retreat who was involved in making wine. And in his vineyard, he brought over a root stock from France, from the best wine-growing region in France. And he began to graft in branches to produce a wine here in Silicon, in Portola Valley. And he told us about how grafting takes place. You cut in the rootstock. You put in a branch, and then you tie it together. And it's a picture of how we have been grafted into Christ to bear fruit to God. The Greek term for growing is also used in the parable of the sower. It means to increase. It's used in reference to growing from infancy to maturity. It's also used in the sense of increasing the numbers of converts. It appears in Acts chapter 6. So the word of God spread, it grew, it increased. And the numbers of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Both of these words, bearing fruit and growing, will occur once again 4 verses later in Colossians, because Paul is going to pray what he's talking about here, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Paul's passion was for the gospel to spread throughout the entire world. He lived and died for the gospel. To quote F.F. Bruce, Paul's motto might have been the whole gospel for the whole world. Paul didn't want people just to join the club or become a member. He didn't want to just have increase in numbers. His passion was for the gospel to be fruitful and to multiply, to produce spiritually formed communities everywhere, to be colonies of heaven in the country of death, offering the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. The gospel is God's answer to a broken, sin-saturated world. It is the light that speaks into this darkness and produces life. Bernard Bell just finished his series on Genesis 1 through 11, the story of origins, the primeval history. And at the end of chapter 11, things are really in a mess, as you recall what he taught about the Tower of Babel. God had already wiped out everybody once, except for Noah and his family. And when you get to the chapter 11 and you see man's arrogance and his pride and his unwillingness to submit to God, you wonder, what is going to happen now? Is God just going to wipe everybody out again? And then you turn to chapter 12, as Bernard talked about, and you realize that God's answer to what happened in chapter 11 was not to wipe everybody out, but rather to bring salvation. And so he called a man by Abraham, and he told Abraham that he and his seed would be a blessing to the nations. And beginning with Abraham, God began to call a people to himself. And he gave this nation a land flowing with milk and honey, a fruit for which they did not work. And God told this people how to live in the land so that they would be fruitful and multiply. This nation was given the name Israel. God called Israel his son. He called Israel his vineyard because he wanted this vineyard to produce fruit, to be a fruitful community, to be a light to the nations so that they would be an aroma to everybody who looked upon them. To live in obedience to God so that as Deuteronomy says, that they would observe the decrees carefully. For this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. But instead of following God's decrees and his commandments to be a fruitful nation to God and to live separate and different than all the other nations, Israel wanted to be like all the other nations. And they forgot their God, the one who had brought them into the land. But once again, God's plan wasn't thwarted. God was still going to bring salvation. And so another man came into the world, a man who had been pre-existent with God. And this man was true Israel. This man was a true son who walked in obedience to God, and he came to God's people. But God's people rejected him, and they killed him. But again, God's plan wasn't thwarted, because God raised this man, Jesus, from the dead. And he declared power over the death and the grave and the darkness. And he proclaimed that everyone who would believe in him would live, even if he dies. This man, Jesus, was declared with power through the resurrection to be the Son of God, to be the Messianic King, to be the Savior for the world. The cross of Christ proved to be God's means of salvation, and the place of death became a place of life. And what mankind could not do on their own, God did himself. He rectified the mess. He's the one who provided the salvation for the mess that mankind had made. And after the resurrection, God continued to call a people to himself. However, this time, he extended this call throughout all the nations, and there was no longer a distinction between Jew and Gentile, slave or free, male or female. And God scattered this newly formed people throughout the known world so that the gospel could spread to the four corners of the earth. Right before Jesus' ascension, Jesus told his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." In Colossians chapter 1, Paul describes the gospel as the word of truth and the grace of God in truth. And that's what the gospel does. The gospel doesn't tell you how to shape up your life. It's not a plan for self-improvement. It's not a means for you to become a member of some sort of club so you'll feel better about yourself. The gospel reveals God's extravagant grace to mankind, who offers us life and salvation, and we don't have to do anything. The gospel reveals the truth about God, that he is a loving and compassionate God, and he desires to have a relationship with every person he has created. And as we live our lives, we are living out the same truth that Jesus lived out. You know what John said, when we beheld Jesus, we beheld the glory of God, full of grace and truth. And when this world beholds the church, God's people. The world beholds the glory of God, full of grace and truth. A readiness and a passion to share the gospel with others is another mark of spiritual maturity and spiritual formation. The whole gospel for the whole world. Let me take a moment just to share a little bit of PBC history. I know a lot of you have come into this church at Cupertino and really are unaware of some of our history. This church began with a collection of people, Peninsula Bible Fellowship, in the late 1940s. And Ray Steadman was called to be the first pastor of Peninsula Bible Church in Palo Alto in 1950. And God started growing a community. And it became a fruitful community. And when the Jesus movement hit in the late 1960s and 70s, God had formed this community to accept long-haired, barefoot hippies trying to live life. It was a radical shift for this community in Palo Alto, where originally in the 50s, the women all wore hats. But they opened their arms and they said, come on in. Come on in and be with us. And the gospel started to be taught, and people like myself, looking for life, found life in Jesus Christ. It was an amazing time. I moved here in 1973. And there was a service that would take place on Sunday evening. It was called Body Life. 800 people would pack the auditorium in PBC Palo Alto. And young little guys that looked like high school students, like Brian Morgan, was preaching the scriptures. I think he was teaching the book of Romans when I first encountered this crazy guy. And in those days, I was a brand new Christian. We always hung around with non-believers. We'd have dinners at night, and we're always inviting people from work. We didn't have to try to do this. This is the way life was being lived. We just invited people to church. And they came. I met my wife. She was not a believer. She was a God-fearer, but she wasn't a believer yet in Jesus. I just started bringing her to church. And before long, she saw the truth about Jesus, and she accepted Jesus as her Lord and Savior. Yeah. Sunday nights, we'd hang out for 2 or 3 hours. You couldn't get enough of it. We'd go camping on the weekends, but we'd just bomb back in our cars to be at PBC on Sunday nights. The home fellowships in those days were oriented towards non-believers in the community. The leaders would even set out ashtrays so people could smoke. Crazy, wasn't it? Now, this was a special time. The Spirit of God was moving in incredible ways. And I'm not trying to revive the past or try to work you all up into a frenzy to do something like this. I'm not trying to put a burden on you. I don't know what the Spirit's going to do. The Spirit's like the wind; it blows where it wants. But we need to be attentive to what the Spirit's doing, and be a part of this process. This process that began with Abraham. And be part of this called out people of God. Loving people in our neighborhoods. Loving people at work. Having a heart just for people to know God's grace in truth. I'm going to ask, we have Alex Arugio here this morning. I'm going to ask Alex to come up. Alex is one of our missionaries. He's here this weekend. He's going to be teaching tonight, Sunday night, as part of Sunday Night Life. But Alex has gone into the mission field, and he goes around the world So he's just going to give us a little bit of a word, a taste of what's going on, how God, what God did to lay it on your heart to go into missions, and you've been overseas recently, so.
All right, it's good to be here with you. I just returned from Nigeria a week ago, and I will tell you a little bit about what's going there. But first, let me just give you a brief idea of my own calling. I could envy the prophet Jonah. There was no one in the Bible that I know that had the clearest calling ever. You know, God said, Jonah, get up and go to Nineveh and say these things. I said, boy, Lord, why don't you tell me that clearly what you want from me? And you probably can relate to that, right? Of course, whether you obey or not, it's a different thing. Jonah chose not to. But I did not get a calling like Jonah. And the way I found myself in missions was more as a, like when you don't know exactly what to do, but you want to serve the Lord, He uses you to fill the gaps where nobody's doing something. And so I became kind of a gap filler in the kingdom. I did not plan my missions career the way it happened. The Lord kind of moved me around wherever there was a gap that needed to be filled, sometimes temporarily, until someone else better came in. But as a result, as I look back over, see, I started in 1970 in missions. As I look back, there's a kind of a zigzag of assignments, but mostly what the Lord has called me to do is to be in the gap between cultures. Tonight, we'll talk a little bit about the meaning of culture and how it relates to missions. But there are, as you're familiar with in this area, with so many cultures that are part of this larger community, there are gaps of understanding, there are gaps of behavior, gaps of value systems. And within the church, globally, there are gaps also. And often these gaps are not connected, and there's tension between people from different cultures, different understandings. And where I find myself in my missions career is quite often being in those gaps. And there is a passage in Scripture, Ephesians 4, that the Lord has given me to help me understand my particular calling. Paul is talking in chapter 4 about the church as the body of Christ, and the body is made up of many members, and those members are totally useless unless they're connected together by every ligament. So chapter 4, verse 16 talks about when the body is properly connected, all its members by every ligament, then the body thrives and serves God effectively. Well, the world of missions has been a world where there are many members. Everyone wants to be the best and not very concerned about connecting with the others. So the missions has become a competitive environment and a disunited environment. But some of us in the missions world have been asked to become, to help be the ligaments in that world. Another missionary from PBC, Todd Poulter, and I were just recently in Nigeria. We were asked to come specifically to play the ligament role. See, Nigeria is a very, the southern part of Nigeria has very strong growing churches with a tremendous mission vision. And so does Kenya and many of the countries in Africa. The church is thriving and growing, just as verse says in Colossians. And like our church here in the U.S., the church in those countries also has many problems and divisions, and there is denominationalism, and people don't like to work together. But they want to, in the missions environment, they want to work together. One of the visions that the church in Africa has is they simply state in two words, go north. The African churches that have a mission vision are thinking of starting moving north from the southern half of Africa into North Africa, into those areas that are least reached, and keep moving all the way through the Gulf states and Egypt and Jordan, Lebanon, and to Jerusalem. And they were thinking, they heard about, you may have heard about this thing about the Chinese church talking about going back to Jerusalem. You know, the gospel went from from Jerusalem out on westward and came back, and I got to China. The Chinese church is growing very fast, and it has a mission vision, and one of their leaders has stated it as a going back to Jerusalem, a kind of focus where they'll go to West China, which is unreached, out beyond China into the Stan countries, and then through Central Asia back to Jerusalem. Well, the Africans now say, okay, if they're coming from there, we're going to go from the south. We'll meet them in Jerusalem. And things have changed significantly in the missions movement. When up until not too long ago, the initiative in missions came from what we call the North countries or the West, USA, England, and their related countries like Canada, Australia, Northern Europe, Germany, where the Protestant countries were. And the rest of the countries were being reached and responding to initiatives from the North. Well, now the South is taking initiative. Brazilians, Argentinians, Mexicans, Nigerians, Kenyans, South Africans are all moving towards the remaining unreached parts of the world. And the big question for us in the North now is, how do we participate in that now that we don't lead it, now that we don't set the tone or the pace? How do we become one of them instead of the one that does everything? It's a big adjustment for us who have been in the lead for such a long time. Todd and I are a part of a group of missionaries that have been allowed by their mission agencies to focus specifically in bridging these gaps. And in Nigeria, we were helping a delegation of people from the North, from these countries that were the used to be the initiators in missions. They were there to observe the African church state their mission vision and report on what they've been doing and what they intend to do. And so we were helping the North people relate, understand the South people as they seek to find a way of working together. So that's very briefly one of the what's going on.
Thanks, Alex. You can come back tonight and hear more from Alex, and maybe you want to, I know his mission organization has cut, they've been cutting his support and so on, and maybe you want to get on his support team. I know he would love that and appreciate that. With the time we have left in our service, we're just going to go to prayer. We're just going to pray this morning. We have some microphones at the four corners of the auditorium. Well, there's two right back towards the aisle and two up here in front. And I'm just going to allow you the opportunity to get up out of your seat bodily and come to a microphone and pray. Maybe you want to pray for a neighbor, an opportunity to share the gospel with a neighbor that you've known for a while, a coworker, a family member. Maybe you want to pray for Cupertino, for where God has us in Cupertino, for the apartment complexes next to us, for all the different ethnic groups that surround Blaney here. Pray for Pulse. I'm so excited just to, as an opportunity, something that's kind of in our younger culture to attract maybe some younger people to come and learn about God. That just That gets me good. I love it. Kids Club. We have an opportunity for Kids Club down at Collins Elementary School, just down the street. But we need some leaders. We need one or two people. We'll head it up. We have a bunch of volunteers. But maybe God's laying it on your heart to, okay, I'll take that on this year. There's the set program of teaching Bible studies, but there's a wide open door to sharing the Bible with kids down at Collins. Maybe you want to pray for a particular missionary or a place in the world that is on your heart. Maybe you did a short-term mission to some place in Africa, Liberia, for example, and you want to pray for that. Or maybe you just want to pray for the calling in your own life. Maybe you felt some stirrings, and you're looking for how God's gonna move you and guide you and direct you. But we're the church. We're God's people. And the gospel motivates us for this mission of God, to be a missionary church, love people and share the gospel as God directs, not to produce numbers, not to feel better about ourselves, but to just our hearts to just have this passion. You know, Arthur Halliday started a Bible study at the VA hospital, and he goes over there once a week, but now there's Bible studies going on there every day. And he's just sharing that word, getting that word out, just reading the scriptures. So I'm going to call you to do that. You have to get up out of your seat. I know this is something different, but do it. Short prayers, one or two sentences, three sentences. Don't make them long. Let us pray together as a local body, as a local congregation, and ask God just to be moving in our midst, to be a part of his business, okay?
His work among the peoples of the world, and that you would be the God demonstrating in his life the things that he teaches all over the world. Thank you, Father.
Almighty God, please touch this family member to recognize Jesus for all that he is. Amen.
Lord God, I lift to you our neighbors, and I ask for open doors, windows of opportunity that we can share your love with them. You know this has been on my heart for a long time. Thank you.
I want to pray for a family, friend of our family, that they adopted a little boy, and I think he's about 8 or 10 now. But he's has these fits of rage. He's got some problems. And so please pray with me for them. Heavenly Father, we pray for the Clarks. And we especially pray for Adam, Lord, and that you bring healing to him and his family that loves him. Their heart is broken. And they don't know what to do. So we pray for all the details, financial details and emotional details and all these things that you'd uphold them and lift them up. But Lord, we do pray for healing for Adam. Please bring it to the family. Thank you.
Many of you may remember the Delissers, Dick and Julia Delisser, that went here to church. We found out just yesterday that Julia has cancer of the ovary, which has already spread. She's going to have surgery at UCSF in San Francisco tomorrow at 3 o'clock. So we ask for your prayers for Julia and for Dick and all the family.
Father, I just want to pray for the Real Choices banquet that's happening and the support in the community to flow through that to all of those in our community that so easily consider abortion and so easily consider all kinds of cultural and social issues that do not put you first and do not honor life. And I just pray, Lord, you would touch this community and that the people in our body would be strong in and filled with love and mercy to bring hope and encouragement to love what you've created. Thank you, Lord.
Lord, I want to pray for us as your people here, that we would give ourselves to you afresh, that you would give us a renewed vision of your beauty, that you would allow us to see you for who you are, and that you would motivate us, Lord, in a mission sense, but just in a daily worship sense as well. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen the men who go to this men's retreat, and that you'd give them the ability to see you clearly.
Father, I just lift up the kids' club to you. What a wonderful opportunity it is to teach our kids at Collins. So, Father, I would just ask that you would raise up leaders that could lead this class and this opportunity that we have. Thank you.
Lord, I want to pray for my little brother. He's a non-believer and is proud of it. And he was raised Baptist, but he strayed and has been strayed for about 10 years. So we're hoping he'll turn around, maybe give us something new to try. Mm-hmm. And also, I pray for my ex-husband. He's an atheist. He's never nice to my family, but I pray for God to not let me hate him, and for Jesus to shine his light on him and make his life happy.
Lord, I pray for our neighbors again. First, for the neighbors of this church, those that see this church as they drive by, may they know that, may they be led by your Spirit to come on in. We thank you for those that have already come here, but we also pray for those who have just had the thought go their past their mind that they would come, whether it be on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or to the various things that happen during the week. We pray that they may be blessed by our presence here, and that they may know you as their Lord and Savior. We also pray for our personal neighbors, the ones that live 2, 3, 5 houses or apartments down from our own homes, that we might be a salt and light within our communities, and that they might know that we, first, that we love them, and then second, that Jesus, you love them, and that they can bring their problems and burdens to us, and that we might pray for them and get to know them.
Lord, I'd like to pray for my son. He did accept Christ when he was 5, but has never really walked with you, and has been addicted to drugs for a long time, and has recently given up all except the marijuana. The last few years, he's been doing so much better, but I pray that he would come back to you and give up the marijuana and cigarettes. And also, Lord, I did share about this in my Bible study, the new one that just started this week. And there were 2 other women that came up and talked to me because they have family members and friends involved in the same situation. So I'd like to pray for both of those unspoken requests. And also that, you know, that people who are suffering with this, with their family members, that we would be able to find each other and support each other. I know that was a real encouragement to me. Thank you.
I pray for boldness in inviting our families and our neighbors and our co-workers into our lives.
Father, I just thank you this morning that you are a God who is good, you're a God who's faithful, that you're a God who answers prayer. And Father, we thank you as we hear about Body Life back in the 70s. We thank you for the good things that you did then. And Father, we just call upon you to pour your blessing and anointing on Pulse. Father, thank you for Justin and Ryan and Brian and Joel and Katie and all of your saints who delight to share your gospel and worship you. And Father, Pulse is a new thing. And Father, there are new names and new faces ministering on your behalf. Father, I just pray that you would pour your blessings and do things bigger than we can imagine. That for the hurting people in the families of the people in this church, and Father, for the hurting people in the neighborhood, Father, for the people that we don't know about, Father, bring them in, and may your people here have the opportunity to love them, and may they meet you. Amen.
Dear Lord Jesus, you are the Father of the fatherless, and you have placed on my heart to pray for those. There are so many, and I just specifically want to ask for us to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Father, I lift up the many people who have done infertility treatments and have the 450,000 frozen embryos that are waiting for adoption. I just lift them up, that you would provide a warm place for them to grow and to be loved and adopted into a family. And I pray for those children who have been separated from their parents, who are hurting and they're in foster care. I pray for their reunification for their families, and those who are up for adoption, that you would find parents that would just love those children. There are so many in our foster care system here in the United States. And Lord, I just pray for families that will come around and support those who are in the foster care that are 18 and out on their own, and they need people to walk through life and guide them. And I lift up those orphans in other countries in this world, especially little Tulum, who is getting to come home. Thank you, Jesus. Just be with the porters as they get to bring him home. Thank you so much for that. And I just pray for all those international orphans. And I also lift up, Lord, for your hand of protection on those children who are at risk of being aborted, that you would just protect them, and that you would raise awareness in our community that life does start at conception. You are a mighty God, and you are the Father of all. And I thank you for breathing life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have chosen us, that you placed us in Christ, that we can be part of your people and your kingdom for all eternity. We pray we would just have Paul's heart, your heart, to be missionary people wherever we are. We thank you for hearing our prayers this morning, the ones that were voiced and the ones that were not voiced. And just allow us to be sensitive to the movement of your Spirit in our lives, right where we are, without that much effort other than just to respond to people around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.